Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we're going to take a few moments this morning to look at this beautiful psalm together. And we do this as part of a ongoing series for Thanksgiving Day. A couple of years ago, we began looking at the last number of psalms in the Psalter. The Psalms 146 through 150 are known as the Great Doxology of the Psalter. And last Thanksgiving Day, we looked at Psalm 146, and so this morning we're at 147, and the Lord willing, we hope in the years to come to make our way through these final beautiful psalms of praise in the book of Psalms. So this morning, we're at Psalm 147, and we're going to read that psalm in its entirety. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this beautiful psalm together this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 147 is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm, as I mentioned, that's found in the collection of psalms known as the Great Doxology, Psalms 146 through 150. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just page through those psalms, Psalms 146 through 150, and you'll notice a pattern in all of those psalms. Each one of those psalms begins and ends with the words, "Praise the Lord." In Hebrew, it's the word "Hallelujah." Every one of these psalms begins with the word hallelujah. Every one of these psalms ends with the word hallelujah. And by the time we get to the last of these psalms, Psalm 150, hallelujah is found in every single verse. You might say this is the Old Testament's hallelujah chorus. Well, this collection of psalms is actually introduced for us all the way back at the end of Psalm 145 and verse 21, where David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Well, Psalms 146 through 150, this great doxology, teaches us how to speak the praise of the Lord and how to bless his holy name forever and ever. Psalm 147 then fits in this collection of psalms. It teaches us how to praise the Lord, and it gives us many reasons to praise Him. Notice the way the psalm begins. in verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Well, you see it there at the beginning of verse 1. The psalm begins with that word of doxology. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the context of the entire psalm. This is a song of praise. And the psalmist at the end of verse 1 tells us how to praise God. He says it is good to sing God's praises. Certainly it's good for us to pray to God and to offer up our thanks to God in words of prayer. But here the psalmist has especially in view the lifting up of our voices in song. It's good to sing praises to our God. He says it's pleasant. It's beautiful. Singing praises to God is a pleasant thing, a beautiful thing. We're to think about that when we're singing God's praises. That what we are doing is a pleasant thing and a beautiful thing in the sight of God. Psalm 22 and verse 3 actually says that God sits enthroned upon the praises of His people. What a beautiful picture that is. As we sing praises to God, we are lifting Him up upon His throne, as it were, glorifying and honoring Him for who He is and for what He has done. And so the psalmist says here, a song of praise is fitting. Praise and doxology are the proper response to God. Every day for the Christian is Thanksgiving Day. The psalmist goes on to tell us why. Look at verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And certainly here the psalmist had in mind the return from exile, the restoration of Jerusalem. If you want to think of it in terms of the history of Israel, you're thinking here then of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when God brought back His people after many years in exile. We may think that it was Ezra who gathered the outcasts of Israel, but God was behind it all. We might think that it was Nehemiah who was building the walls that surrounded Jerusalem, but it was God who was behind it all. We sing praises to God because He is a God who brings back. He's a God who restores. And He restores not only on a national level for Israel here, as this psalm says, but He is a God who brings back and who restores on a very personal level. I think of those wonderful words in the book of Joel, Joel 2, verse 25, where after you've read of these chapters of these plagues of locusts coming upon the people because of their sins against God, you come to this wonderful verse in Joel 2:25 where it says that the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. What a wonderful comfort that is to us, not because we know what it is to have crops devoured by locusts, but because we know from our own sins, our own waywardness, the times where we have messed up, the things that we have lost. And yet here we are told that our God is a God who restores in His grace and His mercy to those things which we may have lost because of our own sinfulness. He brings back. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And it's put so personally there in verse 3 of Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God's people had suffered greatly in the exile. And of course, this was of their own doing because of their own waywardness, their own sinfulness. And yet, they had suffered greatly. Families had been torn apart. Homes had been destroyed. Businesses had been lost. All of life had been upended. God's people were a hurting people. God's people were a wounded people. And certainly, that's true for us today as well. God's people are still a hurting people. There are trials in every life. There are tears in every eye. There's heartache in every pew. We all have our stories. We could spend the entire day today talking about the hard things we've gone through in life, the trials we've faced, the things we've suffered, the things we've lost. We know what it is to be brokenhearted. We know what it is to be a wounded people. And yet, the psalmist says, there is healing for your broken heart. There is covering for your wounds. He is telling us here in verse 3 that God is the great physician. Now, maybe you're sitting here today on Thanksgiving morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't feel very much like God has healed my broken heart. It doesn't seem like God has covered my wounds. I'm still hurting this morning. I'm still broken. And maybe you're looking around you this morning and thinking it seems like everyone else is happy, that there are smiles on almost every other face, but not on mine. Everyone else has much to be thankful for, but if I'm going to be honest with myself, there's just not a lot I'm thankful for today. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're just sad. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're experiencing depression. Maybe your relationships are broken. Maybe your health is failing. Your job's not going well. Finances are tight. Friends are few. And life is just plain hard. We don't want to make light of any of those things. Life can be hard. I think the Catechism is so telling there, where it speaks of life in this world as life lived in a valley of tears. It's a sad world in many respects. And sometimes we must acknowledge we don't feel very much like singing a song of praise to God at all. And heaviness of heart is not something to be taken lightly. If your heart is heavy this morning, I would plead with you to read on in this psalm. Because Psalm 147 doesn't end with verse 3. It goes on. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at where the psalm goes in verses 4 and following. It says, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Look again at verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Have you ever gone out on a clear night and tried to count the stars? Astronomers estimate that there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. If you want to write that number down, that's the number 2 followed by 9,000 zeros. I might be off a zero or two, but somewhere in that neighborhood. And that's an approximate number of the stars in the observable universe. The exact number is unknown to us. And I read a verse like that and I think of Genesis 1 and on the fourth day of creation where God creates the sun and the moon, and you get to the end of the description of the fourth day and there's sort of this little phrase thrown in at the end. He made the stars also. No big deal. Over 200 billion trillion stars. The number is unknown to us, but it's known to God. Of course, we've named many of those stars that we can see. You think of the North Star, Polaris. You think of Sirius, Betelgeuse, the Pleiades. The list could go on and on. We've named many stars, but God has named all of them. Even the ones we can't see. Well, you may wonder, if we can't see the stars, then what are they there for? Well, they're there because they're glorifying God. It's about Him, not about us. Well, what's the point here in verse 4 of bringing up the stars? Verse 3 speaks about broken hearts and about wounds, and then all of a sudden we move on to verse 4 with this astronomy lesson, if you will. What's going on here? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 gives to us the explanation and the train of thought of the psalmist. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You may not understand God's dealings with you, your broken heart, the wounds that you bear. You may not know why He has sent trials into your life, but He does. And the power, that same power by which He upholds the stars, is the power by which He upholds you. There was a beautiful song written a number of years ago. Maybe you remember it. It was entitled, Consider the Stars. And one of the verses goes like this, Consider the stars in the sky. When it is darkest, they shine out the brightest. Consider the stars in the sky. In every anguish, O child, take courage. Do not be afraid. He who made all of this and who holds all of this holds you in His hands. You see, that's the point of moving from the broken hearts and the wounds of verse 3 to the countless number of stars all named by God in verse 5. The psalmist is telling us here, God knows you. He knows you by name. He's named every single star. He names you. He knows you. And He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows the path that you must walk. He knows every step you must take. He knows every trial that is needed, every trouble, every tear that is needed to bring you to Him. And He's holding you in His hands. And His promise to you is to lift you up. Look at verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. There is a contrast here at the end of this first stanza of the song. God lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. God lifts up the afflicted. And maybe as you look over your life, you can see those places where God has done that for you already. You've been through a time of affliction, but God has lifted you up. Or maybe He's doing that for you right now, and you see Him doing that. But if He's not done that for you now, and it doesn't seem like He's doing that for you right now, I can assure you of this, He will do it. His promise is to lift you up. Maybe not in the way you would hope, maybe not in the way you would expect or think, but His promise is to lift you up. And so you can sing praises to Him as the God who heals the brokenhearted. And then as we move into the second stanza of the psalm, verses 7 and following, we praise God because He is also the God who provides for the lowly. Look at verses 7 through 9. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. Well, here the psalmist calls us to sing to the Lord. And again, he tells us how to do it, to do it with thanksgiving. As we see that in Colossians 3:16, we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to our God with thanksgiving in our hearts, literally with grace in our hearts. We're to be so amazed at God's grace to us that out of the overflow of our hearts, we sing praises to Him. And here's why. And we're to sing praises to Him, making a melody on the lyre. This is to be uplifting songs of praise to our God. And here's why we're to sing to Him with thanksgiving. Notice that in the verses here, He covers the heavens with clouds. And those clouds produce rain. And that rain comes down upon the earth and causes the grass to grow. And as the grass grows, God provides food for the beasts of the field and for the birds of the air. And the implication here then certainly is if He so cares for the birds of the air, then how much more doesn't He care for you? You might read the end of Matthew 6 if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling fearful, if you're wondering whether God really cares for you. He knows the smallest sparrow that falls to the ground. And he says, you are of much, much more value than they. Here is reason then to sing praises to him for his abundant care. Verses 10 and 11, we're given another contrast at the end of this stanza. The Lord does not delight in strength, neither the strength of a horse nor that of a man, but the Lord does delight in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. If you fear the Lord and your hope is in his steadfast love, know this, he takes pleasure in you. You may not know what he's doing. You may not know why he's doing it, but you fear him still. You think of Job, who had everything taken from him and yet could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Your hope is in his steadfast love. You trust that whatever is going on, he loves you still, that he's not sending adversity into your life to drive you away from him, but to draw you to him. His love for you is steadfast. Maybe you don't see it in the circumstances in which you find yourself right now, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see the evidence of his steadfast love simply by looking to the cross. Because there God has proven once and for all his great love for us. Paul says it in Romans 8, doesn't he? If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? He'll not withhold from us anything that is necessary to bring us to glory. And so it's no coincidence that after writing that, Paul goes on to write at the end of Romans 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So wherever you're at today, whether life is going well or you're in one of those difficult times in life, here's where you can put your hope and your trust in the steadfast love of God. And then the psalmist moves on to give thanks to God, not only for the fact that he heals our broken hearts, not only for the fact that he provides for the lowly, but then finally in the third and last stanza, because he's the God who has blessed us with his word. Notice verses 12 through 14. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. Notice the images that are being given to us here. He strengthens the bars of your gates. This is security. He blesses your children within you. This is benediction. He makes peace within your borders. This is, again, security. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He provides for you. Security, blessing, security, provision. This is what God gives to us over and over and over again. And yet that's not the greatest of his blessing. The greatest of his blessings is stated in the final verses of the psalm. Look at verses 15 through 17. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? Here, and for the remainder of the psalm, the focus is on God's word. Everything must obey that word. He sends out his command and his word runs forth swiftly. God's word does not return to him void. He spoke creation into existence by his word. He continues to uphold and govern all things by that very same word. And the psalmist puts it here vividly. Snow and ice come at his command. Snowstorms are no surprise to God. Yesterday morning, we saw the snow flying. We saw snow upon the ground. Every one of those snowflakes was under the control and the sovereignty of God. He covers the earth with snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Have you ever thought of hail? like that. Hailstorms being the very crumbs of God. He likes to drop a lot of His crumbs here in Colorado, doesn't He? God is sovereign over all of that. At the end of verse 17, the psalmist asks, who can stand before His cold? We sometimes in those really cold times, those times of polar vortexes and so on, we may complain about the cold and the snow and the frost and the hail. It could be worse. Because verses 18 through 20 go on to tell us that God actually restrains these things. Look at verses 18 through 20. It's by His word that the snow melts. It's by His word that the wind blows. It's by His word that the waters flow. And then at the end of the psalm, verses 19 through 20, once again, this final stanza of the psalmist ends with another contrast. He says, God has given His word, His law, His statutes to Israel, but has not dealt thus with any other nation. And so the psalmist, as an Israelite, says, praise the Lord for the ways in which He has dealt with us. And while that was true in the Old Testament, it's no longer true in the New. God sends out His word to the ends of the earth. He may have sent His law to the Israelites. He sends His gospel to the nations. I think here of those wonderful words in Romans chapter 10. Sometimes we forget about those beautiful words in the middle of that chapter because Romans 9 through 11 deal with that great and sometimes perplexing doctrine of predestination and election and reprobation. But we sometimes forget that right in the heart of those glorious chapters, there comes this wonderful evangelistic thrust. We're told there in verse 13 of Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul goes on then in Romans 10 to talk about how God's word goes forth. And he comes to the end of those verses, that section, and he says in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then he says, verse 18, I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Maybe we don't catch it at first reading these verses in Romans 10, but it's a beautiful thing that Paul is doing here. Here in Romans 10, 18, their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. He's quoting from Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is about God's general revelation, about how the sun rises, how the sun sets, and how all the world can witness those things. And here in Romans 10, Paul takes that which is applied to general revelation in the Old Testament and says now it's true of special revelation in the New. The gospel, the word of Christ, goes forth to the ends of the earth. And so if I could put it very simply today, if there's nothing else you can think of to thank God for today, thank Him for the gospel. Thank Him that there's good news for sinners. Thank Him that there's forgiveness. Thank Him that there's grace for people like you and me. He proclaims in that gospel His Son as the Savior of sinners, as the one who heals our broken hearts, as the one who binds up our wounds, as the one who takes our sin and gives us His righteousness. What is the record of Scripture but that which points us to Christ, to His conception, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His reign, His return. The Scriptures are a narrative of Christ, and they are your narrative because you belong to Christ and can never, never be taken away from Him. He is the one who holds on to us. And so the psalm ends with doxology. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And what a hallelujah chorus we can sing as those who live on this side of the work of Christ. And so not only on this Thanksgiving Day, but every day, May your mouth speak the praise of the Lord. May you sing the praises of the Lord. It's good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant. A song of praise is fitting. Sing praises to God, even when you don't feel like it, because you may well find it does you much good. He is a God who heals the brokenhearted. He is a God who provides for the lowly. He is a God who's given us His Word. He's given us Christ. He's given us good news that nothing can ever take away. Praise the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for this beautiful psalm that we could spend a few moments in together this morning on this Thanksgiving Day. And Lord, we are so thankful for the way in which praise transforms us. Lord, we can come even on a day like this with heavy hearts, but then we begin singing Your praises. Even when we don't always understand Your ways with us, we sing Your praises because of who You are and because of the promises of Your Word and above all because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then our hearts are lifted. And You restore to us the joy of Your salvation. And Your great salvation sets our souls on high. Not that it changes our circumstances, but praise changes us. Father, we thank You for the privilege of singing Your praises. Singing praises to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. Singing praises to You because You are good. And the overflowing fountain of all good. You give and You give and You give, and Your resources never run dry. So fill our hearts with thanksgiving today, we pray, and every day. And out of the overflow of our hearts, may our mouths speak. May they sing praises to You. And may that throne upon which You sit, the throne of the praises of Your people, be a throne that is beautiful indeed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.